So I want us to focus on the verse 58. And this is a tremendous verse of exhortation to all believers. And this is one of the reasons why the Word of God is inspired. There's many reasons, but one of the reasons is that the Word of God transcends all time. It transcends all situations. And so we can read our Bibles here in the 21st century, and an exhortation that was given to the believers in Corinth at that time, we can draw great encouragement from these verses. And this exhortation is still applicable to us today and still blessing souls. And in general, when we look at the New Testament epistles, they divide into two parts generally. And firstly, in the epistles, there is a section on what we call doctrine, where doctrine is exposited, where the apostle will lay down a particular doctrine, he will explain it, he will prove it, and he will lay forward what he is teaching. And then secondly, there will be a section of exhortation and application. And if you read through the epistles generally, you will see the word therefore is kind of an indication that the apostle will be changing from exposition to application or exhortation. And we have this in this verse tonight because the whole of the 15th chapter is laying forth some tremendous doctrines for us tonight. And then the apostle finalizes in verse 58 and he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so our text there begins with, "Therefore, my beloved brethren." And these are vital words because we see here this exhortation is addressed to us. The apostle there highlights, "my beloved brethren," and you can sense in those words his love for these people and his concern for them as he exhorts them here in this verse to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And the apostle makes this point of defining who this exhortation is to. It is to all believers. And so this is a word for us today. And he begins there with the word therefore. And he is saying this here to convey to us that this exhortation to us is based upon the doctrine that he has laid forth in the previous chapter, in the chapter 15. And so we can see there the apostle is now about to apply practically to our daily lives what doctrine he has just explained. And so what is that doctrine that he's just laid forth in this chapter? Well, we see in the verse 1, the apostle begins, "I declare unto you the gospel." And so he says here in this most elaborate way, he explains the gospel to these believers. And he says there that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. And so there we have, in a nutshell, the gospel. And we think about what we would, if we met someone down the street and we would think, what would we share to them? This is what we would share. This is the message that we would bring to the world of Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. And that is the essence of the gospel. And the apostle says the very same thing in chapter 1 and the verse 23 when he says about the gospel is Christ crucified. Christ crucified. He says in the verse 23, he says, "But we preach Christ crucified." So that was the apostle's message when he came to Corinth. It was a simple gospel message, Christ crucified. "Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so we see this exhortation is based upon the very foundation of our faith, which is the gospel. But secondly, it's based upon the great doctrine of the resurrection. And we see this In the verse 13, he begins on explaining the resurrection, and he says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" And so he takes up the topic of Christ, and he's saying, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then the Lord Jesus Christ is still dead. He's still buried and in the grave. And he goes on in verse 14, it says, "If Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." And so what he's saying here is, if Christ is not risen, then going to an unconverted man or unconverted woman and sharing the gospel with them and saying that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and then ending there, the preaching would be completely in vain. You see, if Christ is not risen, then death overcame him. Death was a victor over Christ, and so the power of Christ's resurrection is taken out of the gospel, and the gospel becomes powerless, and Christ becomes powerless. So it is so important that for sharing the gospel with others that Christ was risen again. But then he goes on, he says, "Your faith is also vain." So that's addressed to you and I. Our faith is vain if Christ is not risen. You see, if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that he rose again from the dead, and yet he didn't rise from the dead, then that faith is vain, isn't it? You're having faith in something that didn't happen. But you see, Christ did rise from the dead. And he summarizes this line of thought in verse 19, and he says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." So if it was true that Christ never rose again, we would be the most miserable people in the city of Perth tonight. Of all Christians who believed in Christ, if Christ hadn't risen, they would be the most miserable of all people. And so we see the resurrection is so important because our faith becomes alive. The gospel becomes real, and Christ becomes to us a real saviour, a real victor, because he rose again from the dead. And we realise this when the apostles began to share the gospel, and we read this in the Romans 10 and the verse 9, when he says how we are to be saved. And he says, if you confess the Lord Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you see there, the resurrection is part of our faith and our salvation. It's so important to us. But then again, the third thing that's brought out in this chapter is the glorification of the saints, which is our hope of heaven. And we read this in verse 51, which we read together earlier. He says there, the verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And we have in here, he's speaking at this moment of the return of Christ. And when Christ returns, we have here a moment where we ourselves will be changed. And what is it that we will be changed? He says there, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And he goes on. And what he's saying there is that when the Lord returns, we shall be given a glorified body. And the sanctification process which goes on in our life will be completed, and we will be in the glorified state. And that is something that we hope in. There is no realization of that now, but that is something that we look forward to Christ when he returns, that we will have a glorified body. There will be the defeat of death and of the grave. And that is something wonderful for us, because we realize that is our hope of heaven. You see, none of us will ever enter heaven with our corrupted body that we live in this earth. But we can enter heaven with the incorruptible body that the apostle speaks of here. And that is when the Lord shall return and give us a glorified body. And so he ends there and he says, "But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And he ends there by giving the credit to the Lord for these great truths. And so he begins this exhortation here, looking to the Lord and saying, "Thank you, Lord, for what you have and for what we believe in and what is true." And so we see this great exhortation is based upon great doctrines. Great doctrines. You see, an exhortation is worthless without a doctrine to base it upon. Without some a house, if you build a house and you don't have a base, the house is going to fall down, isn't it? And this is the principle laid forward here. It's no point having an exhortation without doctrine to base it on. And so when we look at this exhortation, my friends, today, we need to realize that as we look at this, we might think, this is not very easy to do. This is hard to do. This is hard to live the Christian life. But my friend, we have the ability because of what the Lord has done. We have the ability because of the great truths of the Word of God. And that is what we need to rest upon. And so he says here, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable." And the word steadfast means in the Greek to sit, to be settled, to be immovable. And it is a positive term in the sense that it is positively taking a stand. It is in the sense of you taking a position and firmly holding onto it, taking a particular view, and you are immovable from that view. But then the word immovable means simply immovable. And in the Greek, it is a negative term, and it means to not stir to a place elsewhere, to not remove. And so what we learn from this is that the word steadfast and immovable are synonyms, which simply means that they mean exactly the same thing. But they have a negative slant and a positive slant. It's sort of like saying to a young child, "Cross the road when there's no cars." That's a positive slant. But then you could say to your child, "Don't cross the road when there's cars because you're going to get hit." Now, of course, that means exactly the same thing. It means cross the road when there's no cars. But there is the positive term and there is the negative. And that's what we have in view here. We have the positive term to take a stand upon a particular view. And in this context, it is to steadfast means to take a positive stand upon these truths of the gospel, of the resurrection, of the hope of glorification, to take a stand. And the word immovable means in the negative that you will not be removed from that position. You cannot be shaken, you cannot be pressured away from that particular view. And so in the world today, that is an encouragement for us, because there are many pressures upon us to turn away and to liberalize. And the particular stand we have on the head covering and on the King James Version and all these particular things we hold dear, because these are things that are important to us. But we need to realize today that that is a positive view. It's not something that is a negative view. It is a positive in the sense that it's good for us to have that view, but that there is the negative view in the sense that we are to resist the pressures from the world to conform to them or to liberalize in any sense. And so there is that view here that we are to be steadfast positively, and we are to be unmovable in a negative sense. And so positively, we are to sit upon the Word of God and to be settled in the Word of God. And we see that in the world, do we not? That the world is running about and seeking eternal life in every possible way. And when they get there, they realize there's no eternal life, and they go to the next thing, and they go to the next thing, and they're running around busy. There's this unsettledness. But my friend, today we can be settled in the Word of God. We can go to God's Word and know that we can get instruction and teaching from there. And we know that it will be good for us. But then there is We need to be unmovable in the sense that we cannot be removed from our position. You see, when it comes to the time in your life, perhaps where you will be challenged upon something that you believe and you see in the Word of God, and someone will come to you and they will challenge you on that view, and they will say, perhaps you, that's not the right way to do it, I think you should do it this way. Then we need to be unmovable, that we will refuse completely to go to any other means or any other particular philosophy, but we will always turn to the Word. That we will always stand upon the Word and we will not shift away from it. We will remain firm in the Word of God. And you see, we read that in Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 23, the apostle speaking, he says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. And it has the view there of a building. It's like this building, when they would have built it, they would have sunk down the foundations deep. And so the winds will blow and the building will remain firm. And that's the picture here, that the Christian is to be founded and grounded and settled. And he says here, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And so in application of this particular point, we turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 23. And this is another tremendous exhortation upon these lines. He says here, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And we see there that we are to hold fast. We're never to let go of our faith, which is in the Word of God, and we're not to waver from it. We're not to be buffeted away from it. We're not to become doubtful of it, but we are to remain holding fast to the Word of God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul, he exhorts Timothy and he says to him, war a good warfare. How are we to war a good warfare? How are we to live the Christian life well? By holding fast, holding faith, and a good conscience. And he says again in the 1 Timothy 3 in the verse 14 and 15, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And so, friends, you remember the first time the Word of God was explained to you and became a Christian. The apostle here is exhorting us to continue in the faith, in the Word of God that we've been taught and which we've been assured of, and to continue on in it. And so the Christian walk doesn't begin and end at conversion. It begins at conversion and goes on and on until we meet the Lord. And so we have this exhortation to be steadfast and to be unmovable. But then he goes on and he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And this word abounding means to superabound in quantity and quality, to be in excess. And so the picture and view here of the word abounding is to go the extra mile. And perhaps you might know of that phrase we have here in Australia called going the extra mile. You just have to walk that extra mile. And the view is, if you're doing a job and you haven't quite finished it, you have to do the extra mile. It means you might have to put in that extra hour or work just that little bit harder than what you are doing at the moment. And that's the picture and view, that the Christian is to go the extra mile when it comes to the work of the Lord. You see, sometimes we can put our work above the work of the Lord, and we can abound in physical work, and not that that's wrong, but my friends, we need to put it all into context, because the apostle here is urging us to go the extra mile when it comes to working for the Lord. You see, we are to give enough and to spare. We are to go that extra mile. We are to give enough and more. That's really what the word means, to give ourselves to the work of the Lord. And notice it says there, the work of the Lord. See, the apostle uses here a general term, the work of the Lord. And there are many facets to the work of the Lord. There are many things that can be done for the Lord. And so tonight, as we think on this, there is something for each one of us to do for the Lord. You know, some people have this idea that because they can't preach, then they can't do anything for the Lord. That's a completely wrong view. You know, there's always something you can do for the Lord. And just think of it this way. In your own personal job, you can get to places that a minister can't get to. And you can be a witness for the Lord in your workplace. You can be a witness to the Lord, to your friends and your family. Perhaps you have loved ones who are not converted. Perhaps you have children who are not converted. My friend, perhaps the work of the Lord for you in that particular case is to reach these people with the gospel. You see, the apostle uses this general term for us that encompasses all the work of the Lord. There's so much to be done. It's not just preaching or evangelism, it could just be a personal witness. But my friend, the point is here tonight is that you personally can do something for the Lord, and it's your business to get about that. You see, we are to be abounding in the work of the Lord. And you see in the Acts chapter 4 and the verse 20, when the disciples were before the Pharisees and the government at that time, and they forbid them. They said, you cannot preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said there in Acts chapter 4 and the verse 20, they said, for we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and which we have heard. And so what the apostles were bearing testament there, that they had been with the Lord and they had experienced a change in their lives. We need to remember that the disciples were fishermen. They were unlearned men. They had no knowledge. They weren't intellectual men, but they had been with the Lord. And there had been a radical change in their lives. And these men identified that. They said, these men are unlearned and are ignorant men, but there was something different about them. And they said, these men have been with the Lord. And there was a compulsion in these people's lives, these apostles' lives, that everywhere they went, it was like a Coke can that was bursting to froth out. That was what they were like when it came to sharing the gospel. There was a compulsion there in their hearts that they couldn't help but speak of the Lord. And when they were forbidden to it, they broke it and they spoke of the Lord. They had this compulsion, and these men were abounding in the work of the Lord. And we read that again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the verse 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul commends these people. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. And so we see here's one of the aspects of the work of the Lord, that the Apostle commends these people, that their faith grew exceedingly. Their faith in the Lord was growing, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. And so we have here more elements of the work of the Lord, and one of them is here we have love for one another. And perhaps tonight you have a cold love for your fellow brethren and brothers and sisters here tonight. And perhaps that's something that you could work on, is to love one another more and more. How did the Lord say we would be identified by the world? That ye love one another. There is to be that love for each other and for, because we've been redeemed by the Lord. But he exhorts him, he goes on and he says here, he says, we're bound to thank the Lord for you. In verse 4 he says, so that we ourselves glory in you and in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And so these Thessalonians were tremendous Christians. Their faith was growing, their love for God was growing, they loved one another, and their testimony was growing despite persecution. And that is a tremendous, you see, these people were about the work of the Lord. But then on a personal level, we think of the Apostle Paul's labours, because the Apostle Paul was a tremendous labourer for the Lord. We read in Acts chapter 20. Turn to Acts chapter 20, please. This is the chapter where he's saying goodbye to the elders at Ephesus. Acts chapter 20. And we read in the verse 27, he says there, or verse 26, sorry, "Therefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men," which means that there wasn't a person that he should have evangelized that he didn't. He reached every man possible. He was clean of men's blood. Because in verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And so the apostle never was backward. He never was hesitant to take an opportunity to declare the whole of the counsel of God. He was a man at the slightest possible moment, he would share the word of God and he would teach from the word of God. He took every opportunity he could. There wasn't a time where he was thinking, maybe I should, and he didn't. He always took every opportunity that he could. And we read again in the verse 31, he says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." We see the extent to his labors. He was an abundant laborer. He labored night and day for the length of 3 years for these Ephesian Christians. And it says there he labored with tears. So he was a man who felt strongly for the souls of men. He was a man who wept over the souls of men. He was someone who cared. He was someone who loved people. And he would be brought to tears to reach these people and to share the word of God with them and to warn them of the judgment to come. And again, in 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter we're considering tonight, he says in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than them all." And that word abundantly is the same word. The apostle here was a man who went the extra mile to labor for the Lord, to preach the word, to reach people with the gospel. He labored more than they all. "Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." And there is that acknowledgement there of the graces of the Lord to help. And perhaps you struggle with these types of things. I urge you tonight to look to the Lord for grace. You see, the apostle here was a man, he said in verse 9, that he persecuted the church. He was the most unlikely candidate of all, and yet we read there that he labored more abundantly, and it was because he looked to the Lord for grace. May we look to the Lord for grace to help us to labor more and more, to reach more and more people with the gospel, to be abounding in the work of the Lord. And then we conclude with this tremendous promise. He says in the verse 58, "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We have here the promise of fruit for our labors. And we notice here it says the labor is in the Lord. It's in the Lord. You see, perhaps our worldly labors will be in vain. We think of the worldly endeavors that we have. You may have experienced that in life, perhaps where you were doing things and they didn't work out well. Or perhaps you had a job and it didn't quite work out well, or whatever it is in life that you were doing. And it seemed, as you look back into the past, that it was in vain. But my friends, what we learn from this verse is that anything you do for the Lord will never be in vain. There's not a time where you went and you witnessed to someone and it was not worth it. There's never a time where if you go the extra mile for the Lord, it's a waste of time. My friend, we can never waste any time when it comes to service for the Lord. You see, we might think that if we go out handing tracts all day and no one comes to the church, that perhaps it's a waste of time. But my friends, we're looking at it from a worldly man viewpoint. We're looking at it from our viewpoint. But we're exhorted here to look at things from the eyes of the Lord, to see that our labor is in the Lord. In the Lord. And we looked to the Lord for the fruit. Because whatever we do for the Lord will always be worth it. will always be worth it. There's never a time where I look back upon when I've spoken to people I've regretted that I ever witnessed to the Lord. And my friend, I'm sure you look back in your life and you always remember those times when you shared Christ with someone and you never regret it. And my friend, you will never regret standing for the Lord and witnessing of Him. There will never be that regret, but the labor needs to be in the Lord. If we do these things by our own personal strength, if it's our own endeavors, then our labor will be worthless and it will be a waste of time. And we see that in the churches today. The churches get all these systems and they create these programs and they have the music and the flashing lights, and it's all this man-centered progress and program in order to stimulate a feeling within people's hearts to create an emotional atmosphere to which they'll respond. My friend, that is useless in the Lord's sight. My friend, our labors need to be in the Lord. We need to do it the Lord's way, and the Lord will provide the fruit. Because it's important we realize here that it is because of the glorious power of Christ that fruit is guaranteed. Fruit is guaranteed. You see, when we share with people, we need to realize that it's not a possibility of reaping. There is a guarantee. It's sort of like a farmer who goes out, and I know a little bit about this, but you sow the seed and there's not the assurance that you're going to get a crop because you don't know whether or not it's going to rain. You have to trust the Lord for the rain. But you see, friends, can you imagine if you were a farmer and you sowed the seed and you were guaranteed 100% you're going to get a bumper crop? What a guarantee. You would sow that seed with joy. You would sow that seed in anticipation. You would sow it with a heart just waiting to see the crop because you know the crop is guaranteed. And my friend, we need to realize that when it comes to evangelism, that we don't look at it as though it's a possibility of getting fruit. The fruit is guaranteed because of the Lord's work. You see, the Lord didn't go to the cross just to make salvation possible. He went to the cross specifically to redeem people. And there is a people that the Lord has redeemed. And you see, it's the picture is of us going out and gathering in the fruit that the Lord has given to us. You see that, my friends? And this puts a whole different attitude upon evangelism. You see, if you go out thinking there's going to be no fruit, you can get very depressed. But my friend, if you go out and you know the Lord is going to give you the fruit, then what a joy and what a different attitude and complexion it has upon the whole thing. You go out with expectancy. And this fruit can be on both a personal level as well, because we read in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 10 and 11. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 10 and 11, he says there, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth..." Oh, sorry, I've got the wrong passage. Romans chapter 8, sorry. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 10, sorry about that. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." And so we're seeing there the Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. That power that rose Christ from the dead dwelleth in you. And so that power within you guarantees the fruit in your life. He says there it will quicken our mortal body. So there is that fruit guaranteed on a personal level. But then there is fruit guaranteed on a corporate level. We return to Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 22. And he says there, "Of Christ, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that dwelleth all in all." And so this is talking about Christ's church, and this church is the church of Christ, and the Lord will build his church. The Lord will gather in the fruit. There is that guarantee because of what the Lord has done. There's going to be fruit. And we need to have that expectant attitude and look to the Lord for the fruit to be gathered in, because it's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. And in conclusion, I just want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Because this is a tremendous promise for us. Galatians chapter 6 and the verse 7. And he says there, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You see, when the farmer goes out and he plants the wheat crop, he expects a crop of wheat. You expect that. My friends, we need to realize that in our personal lives, that if we are sowing things in our life that are sinful and wicked, we will sow and we will reap. There is a reaping, friends. There is a reaping of sin in our lives. We have to bear the consequences of that. But my friend, there is also a reaping for the work of the Lord. There is a principle here that is set forth that wherever there's sowing, there will be reaping. And so if there's sowing, there will be reaping. And then the exhortation comes here in verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Isn't that tremendous for us today? The exhortation is, be not weary. When the times get hard and it seems like there's no fruit coming in and it seems like you're wasting your time, don't be weary in the work of the Lord. Because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. My friend, there's many men who have fainted in the work of the Lord and they haven't reaped. And may we have that grace from God to continue on and never to faint in the work of the Lord. And then he says that, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And then again in Hebrews chapter 6, we have another exhortation on the very same lines. Hebrews chapter 6. He says there in the verse 9, "But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." And there we have a tremendous truth. And it's the apostle here is appealing to the Lord's righteousness. Because he's saying, if the Lord is righteous, then he's going to remember the labor of love that we give to the Lord. It's not as though if we work for the Lord, it's going to be unremembered. The Lord can see the labors. He knows what he's doing for him. And so this is a tremendous thing, that at times when we do things for the Lord, we will not be recognized by man. And we don't do these things for the praise of man. But my friend, the Lord sees what we do. He sees our heart. He knows what our desires are, and we need to look to the Lord for our encouragement and not to men. Look to the Lord for the fruit. He goes on in verse 11, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises." And so he says here, the Lord's going to remember your labors, be diligent and be not slothful. And then he appeals here to the great men of faith and he says, look at all these men of faith. Think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, these men who through faith inherited the promises. These men were great men of faith. And through the difficulties and through the times of hardness and through the times when they're unsure and it seemed that the Lord was not leading them, they continued steadfastly. They were diligent to the Lord and they received the promises. And we see that these men, and he's appealing to them, and we need to look to these men and see, look what these men did. These were great men of faith and the Lord rewarded them for their work. And the Lord will reward us for our work. You see, these men were great men of faith and the Lord never let them down. The Lord was not unfaithful to them, and we need to take encouragement from these men as it says here, through faith and patience, inherited the promises. These men, they got through to God, and the Lord rewarded them. So I just want to finish tonight upon Hebrews 11 and the verse 6. Hebrews 11 and the verse 6. And it says there, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So on a personal level, dear friends, tonight, the Lord is a rewarder of those that seek him. There are times in life where when you seek the Lord, it seems that the Lord's face is clouded. It seems like you can't get through to the Lord. It seems like there's something wrong. But my friends, the Lord, here he's saying, the Lord is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And my friends, if we seek the Lord and we seek his face, my friend, he's not going to hide his face from us. He is a rewarder. And my friends, if we seek the Lord, he will draw nigh to us and come closer to us. And my friend, isn't that the cry of our hearts tonight, that our faith would increase, we'd draw closer to the Lord? And the promise is tonight the Lord will draw close to us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Something that we should desire, to have the Lord close. My friend, he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of those that work for the Lord. So as I conclude, friend, we have this exhortation here, and may we take this on board tonight and work for the Lord. My friend, if the work of the Lord is something that is a tremendous privilege, but there will be fruit. Be encouraged tonight, because it can be a very discouraging work, but my friends, the Lord has promised fruit, and we need to be faithful and to stand for God's word and seek the Lord's face, and he will draw near unto us. Let's just close in prayer. God in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for this exhortation to us tonight. And we pray, Lord, that we might live for thee. We pray, Lord, that we might draw closer to thee. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to stand against the pressures of the world, stand against the pressures of men who would seek to draw us away from Christ. We pray, Lord, that we might walk with the Lord and in the light of his glory. We pray, Lord, that we might stick close to thee. Father, we pray tonight, Lord, that thou would be saving souls in this city. We think of the city of Perth and the vast numbers of people. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast a separate testimony here in this church, in this city. And Lord, we seek thy face tonight, and we pray, Lord, that thou would bring in souls into thy kingdom, that, Father, thou would build thy church. We pray, Lord, that you would help each one here to be thy servant, to work for the Lord. And we pray for grace to live in these days and to walk in thy ways, Lord. And we seek, Lord, to be thy servants and to do your will. And so, Lord, we pray for thy blessing. We pray that you would be with each one here tonight. Bless them and keep them, Lord. And may we all grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.